Okay, we're going to go to 12, and this is kind of a follow-up to lesson 11. And I wish we had more young people here to hear this, but anyway. We're going to talk about human relationships for a little while. The Bible is a spiritual book, concerns our relationship to God, but God has much to say concerning relationships. And again, as we saw when we looked at the Christian character, God has standards for our dealings with those who are believers, but he also gives us instructions on the way that we are all others, the saved and the unsaved. And in a sense, our people it kind of reflects our relationship with God. When things are real good between us and God, usually they'll be pretty good with us and other people. Now, that doesn't mean we might not be persecuted or anything, but I mean people that we have dealings with all the time. And so our relationship with God should make a difference in the way that we deal with other people. If it hasn't done that, well, there's something lacking in our life, isn't there? Again, like we mentioned before, God's word is like a plumb line. And so when we look into these different topics in the Word of God, we can just see how our life lines up with the way God would have us to behave, and not make a list of do's and don'ts. The Word of God, of course, sets forth the letter of the Word. Remember, Jesus said, "The letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life." So it's not the letter of the Word alone. It's the Spirit of the Word. And again, we're dependent on the Holy Spirit to teach us, and to make that Word of God come alive in us. And there's many things we're going to be confronted with during our Christian experience that are not specifically spelled out in God's Word. But the Holy Spirit is our teacher, so he will lead us in these areas and show us the way that we should behave. The Scripture says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And there's a number of scriptures that we could look at in along that line. But I think you've got them in your notes, so we'll just go ahead. And we want to look at some of these areas. First of all, the Bible has lots to say about friendships. Proverbs 18:24 is a good one. Here in Proverbs, I believe. So someone, maybe you can just keep your hand in Proverbs, Nathan, and we'll let you read all the Proverbs. Okay, Proverbs 18:24. Yes, so there's a requirement for friendship. If we're going to have friends, we need to be friendly. And of course, that friend that sticks closer than brother, I believe, is Jesus himself. But we can be good friends. There are those who would lead us astray if we get involved with them, and they don't make good friends. Let's have 2 Samuel. Well, let's just turn to 2 Samuel 13, because I'm not sure just how much of this chapter. We don't want to read the whole thing, but 2 Samuel 13. And this is a very sad story in the Scripture, but this man Ammon, one of David's sons, thought he was in love with his sister Tamar. And evidently she was probably a half-sister. Apparently what he was not in love, he was in lust. Ammon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. And Jonadab told him, why, you're the king's son, you should be able to have any woman you want. Anyway, Amnon listened to the counsel of Jonadab, and it led him down a bad path. And so there's some friends that would influence us wrong. Also, Proverbs 22, verse 24 and 25. This one may not be in your notes, and that other one in 2 Samuel 13 may not be either, because in there today. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Well, that's pretty plain. There's some people that it's just good to stay away from, isn't it? You know, a real friend is not going to lead us astray. A good friend is going to lead us in the right direction. Do good to all men, even to our enemies. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Yeah, so there's several other scriptures here that. Well, let's have Romans 12:14. Romans 12:14. And then can you read 19 and 21 also? Again, we have to overcome evil with good. I like that one. To me, that's a truth that's neglected a lot today. You listen to a lot of preachers, and they preach so much against evil. But the Scripture says to overcome evil with good, and so we can do we don't really do a lot of good if we all we do is preach against the evils all the time. So there's a preaching what's good is better. Doing good is the fruit of righteousness, Philippians 1:11. And you probably weren't looking that one up. You're probably looking up another one. Philippians 1:11. Yeah, doing good is one of those. Busybodies, Proverbs 26:17. Have you ever tried to separate two dogs when they've been fighting? Have you ever seen somebody try to separate two dogs when they've been fighting? You get your hands in there, and this is what this is saying, you know. You're just like somebody who takes a dog by the ear. When two dogs are fighting, you grab them by the ears and try to separate them, you might come out worse for wear. So that's what it's like to meddle in trouble that's not your own. We get involved in somebody else's problems. Not problems so much as strife. He that meddles in strife that's not his own, he'll get bitten, just like the guy that tries to separate the fighting dogs. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, busybodies. And then talebearers, Proverbs 11:13, and then Proverbs 18:8. You know, have you ever repeated something and then found out it wasn't true? It's not always a good idea to repeat things, is it? Somebody told me one time it's not talebearing unless the tale you're telling isn't true, but that's not right either. There are lots of things that we know or we may hear that are better not repeated. It's just better not to repeat them. Proverbs 26, verses 20 through 22. That's almost repeated word for word of what we read a minute ago, isn't it? So where there's no talebearers, the fire dies down. The rumors disappear. They go out. When they keep on getting passed around, why they don't. And you know, it's a funny thing about rumors, too. When they get passed around, they always seem to grow. A little bit gets added, a little bit gets added. So it's better not to. It's kind of funny when I heard, probably 6 months before the decision was made to sell the tabernacle, I heard that it had already been sold. So, I mean, it's interesting how tales get spread. And this person that told me was adamant about, oh, yes, 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 it's happened. We go there. Anyway, that's not a good way to be a good friend. Then, of course, another requirement for friendship is to have concern for other people. Proverbs 3:27. When it's in the power of your hand to do it. There's sometimes we can't, there's situations we may hear about, we'd like to be able to do something, but there's nothing we can do. But when we can, then we should do it. Job 2:11. Now see, a lot of times these friends of Job's get a lot of bad rap, but you know, really, they were misled and didn't understand God's ways, but they really did care about Job, didn't they? And it says they came and they sat with him for, 7 days, not even speaking a word, just sat there with him? Yeah, and they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. And so they just sat with him. Now, if you're going through something, that would be a mark of good friendship. Somebody just come and sit with you, keep you company. And so they had a concern for him, even if they were misled. Romans 12:15. Friendships to avoid, we have a concern for others and we enter into what they enter into. We're glad for them when they get honored, and we grieve with them when something happens to them that's sad. Friendships to avoid, Proverbs 20 verse 19. Proverbs 22 we already read. Let's have Amos 3:3. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Here I have it. I'll read it if you like. Sorry. It says, can two walk together except they be agreed? So, you know, if you try to be friends with somebody and you just have absolute opposite values and opposite morals, then better not to walk with them, isn't it? Okay, how about 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18? You know, this is a portion that's used a lot regarding marriages between Christians and non-Christians, and of course it does apply, but it has a wider application than just that. You can go into business with somebody that's not a Christian and you find out it didn't work, and there's lots of situations where we can get involved with unbelievers, and it's just not a good some friendships. You know, you want to be friendly to the world, you want to be friendly to the people in the world, but you don't form fast friendships with them if they don't share your values and your desires. Proverbs 2, verses 12 through 19. Right, you're right, right to the end of that. All right, no, 19. Yeah, there's a, you know, warning against those who leave the paths of the upright and walk in the ways of darkness. And then, of course, also a warning to stay away from these strange women which flatter with their mouth and so forth. So good, wise wisdom from the Lord. I guess wise wisdom is a...
Wise.
What do you call that? A
redundant.
Redundant, yeah. Proverbs 5, verse 3 and 5. Those are friendships to avoid. The faithfulness of a friend. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, I think I want here, not just 6. But also verse 9 and 10. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? Better is a neighbor that's near than a brother that's far off. So verse 17, I'm not sure what that means, but I thought it was a good thought. Verse 19, and I guess that would be the thought of where, you know, where there's agreement together, where you both agree, like this, the thought of iron sharpening iron, where there's an agreement, good agreement between two people, it strengthens their commitment or their values or whatever the situation would be. And I think the same thing here with this thought of face-to-face, the heart of man-to-man, there's an agreement here.
Well, what happens when you look in the water?
See your own face, okay. Don't you? So
when
you've got a friend that you really agree with, it's like you look into his face and you see your values and your morals reflected in him, and that together you're strengthened. I think that's kind of the thought there. Maybe somebody else has another thought on it. But anyway, I thought those were good. How about Proverbs 11:13? So there's things that someone may tell you that if you're a faithful friend, you won't repeat. And then Proverbs 17:17. So faithfulness, faithful friends, what a blessing they are and what a benefit. Well, the benefits of friendships, we got a couple of scriptures there. I just want us to consider one. Let's go to 2 Samuel. This isn't in your notes. This one blessed me today when I was studying. 2 Samuel chapter 15. This man, whose name was Hushai, let's see, starts in 1537. He was a friend of David's. He'd been very, very close to David. He'd been a faithful friend. When David fled from Jerusalem, when Absalom had revolted, Hushai was going to go with David, and David asked him to go back. And anyway, he wanted him to go back and help by staying in the city and find out what was going on. And but anyway, verse 37 says, so Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. And then when you go into chapter 16 and verse 16, you find out here, came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king, God save the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? And Hushai said to Absalom, nay, but whom the Lord and all this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son, as I have served in thy father's presence, so will I be in thy presence. So Hushai pretended to be going over to Absalom's side, but he was really there to defeat Ahithophel's counsel to Absalom, and he did it successfully. And so he was a true friend to David. He was actually risking his life, wasn't he? Absalom could have said, you're a spy, and had him killed, but he didn't. And so he was willing to risk his life for his friend. So you can see the benefit here of having a good friend, the benefit it was to David to have a friend like Hushai on his side. Now there are limits to friendship. Proverbs 25, verse 17 and 19. In other words, don't outstay your welcome. You know, if you have a neighbor that comes and sits and sits and sits for hours and hours and hours and doesn't go home, they can really wear you down. I had a neighbor that used to do that years ago. She had a little girl that was older than my only, I only had one child at the time. And she used to be bored to death. She lived in a little wee, just almost a little cabin. Her husband worked away all the time, and she was bored. She used to come over and sit for hours at my house. I finally just realized that I just had to go ahead with my work. And so I would iron or whatever, and we'd talk while she was there. But she kind of outstayed her welcome. Verse 19, a broken tooth can sure be annoying, can't it? It's not life-threatening, but it sure can be. It sure can be a nuisance, yeah. So there's limits to friendship. Deuteronomy 13, 6 through 8. So if you have a friend that wants to lead you astray, don't listen to him. This is something that especially young people, real young people, teenagers, have a lot of problem with this. You know, if he's my friend or she's my friend, I'll stick with her no matter what. Yeah, you know, it's peer pressure. If they're your friends, if they do right or wrong, you it's like it doesn't make any difference. You stick with them. Well, see, that's not the way it should work. If your friend does something wrong, you should do what's right. We should always do what's right. And if our friends would do something wrong, we can still care for them, but we can't agree with them as though it's all right because he's my friend. I can. You know, it's all right if he does that because he's my friend. I have to be friends to him no matter what. So not right. A friend will always lead you to do what's right. Well, then we have some lessons on friendship that in the Gospels. Let's have Luke 10, verses 29 through 36. This is kind of a lengthy portion, but it's a good one. Of course, Jesus used the thought of a neighbor, but we could substitute that with friend. Who was really the friend here? See, this is what the true measure of friendship is, someone who's willing to do something to help another. Let's have John 15:13. Amen. What a lesson on friendship that is. So the true nature of friendship is a willingness to put oneself out for others, even unto death. Not motivated by what's in it for me kind of attitude or what I can get. You know, there are some people who will choose their friends, people that they can use, people that make them feel good or whatever, you know. That's not true friendship. A friend is willing to give as well as take and not take advantage of someone else's friendship or betray a friendship. We've got a couple of scriptures there. I want to finish this little portion tonight, so we'll skip those other two scriptures. The best friendship that a person can have, John 14:15, says, let me see, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So the best kind of friendship is to be a friend with Jesus. A friend will serve, but he is more than a servant. This is what Jesus was saying here. So this is a basis for friendship. Willing to serve, willing to help other people. Okay, we got three examples of friendship. We've got Abraham and Lot in Genesis 13, 6 through 9. David and Jonathan. Well, we've got two portions there. 1 Samuel 18, and then somebody take that one. And then David and Mephibosheth, 2 Samuel 9. I don't know whether we'll read all of this, but we'll read some of it. Genesis 13, 6 through 9, Abraham and Lot. Anyway, the thing to see here is, of course, Abraham and Lot were blood relatives. They weren't just friends. But you'll notice Abraham's attitude. He let Lot choose first. You can... you watch children, you cut some pieces of cake and put them on a plate and watch the children. Most every one of them will look at them and eyeball them and hem and haw to make sure they take the biggest piece. See, that wasn't Abraham, was it? He was going to give the best to Lot, let Lot choose first. And so that's a good thing to remember. And then let's have David and Jonathan, 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4. And then can you read in chapter 20, read verse 41 and 42. So this was a bond that the Lord did, and it says that the love they had for each other surpassed the love of women. They were very, very close. Sad part of it was when the final choice came, it seemed like Jonathan chose to go with his father rather than to go with David, and it cost him his life. but they were very, very close friends, so they and you notice the sharing there, that Jonathan gave David his armor, his clothing, and so there was a real bond there between those two. And then David and Mephibosheth. David seemed to be the kind that made good friendships, didn't he? 2 Samuel 9, verses 1 through 4. Okay, then verse 7.
And then verse 9 and 10.
David befriended Mephibosheth and took care of him. There's, you know, all these stories, there's some wonderful, precious spiritual truths involved. And of course, for the purpose of this lesson, we can't get into those things, but they're wonderful stories, wonderful lessons. David had a great heart, didn't he, towards Jonathan, and it came out by showing kindness to Jonathan's son. It's to do with employers. The scripture uses the term masters because in that day there was masters and slaves, and so this, you know, was the way the scripture speaks, but today we can look at this as relationships with our employers, and not necessarily just employers, but anytime you're doing any kind of a job for somebody else, you are in effect, they are in effect your master, their employer, whether it can be volunteer work. You still have someone that you're responsible for, isn't that right? You have someone who tells you what to do, and there's certain things that you're to conform to. So we think of it mainly as employers, as most people have spent a good part of their life working for somebody else. And of course, first of all, we want to consider the employer himself and his relationship to those who are under him. And we're going to read some scriptures here. Let's have Colossians 4:1, and then we'll have Ephesians 6:5-9. Colossians 4:1. Yes, so the thing for any master, any employer to remember is who his master is, because he has a master too, doesn't he? Then Ephesians 6:5-9. Okay, this of course covers both sides. It covers the servant and the master both, but we read the whole thing to get the context. While servants of course have their responsibility, and then the master has the same responsibility to them. He's to do the same thing unto them as they're to do to him. That is, he's supposed to, it's not eye service, it's goodwill unto the Lord, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So it has, this same principle applies on both sides. And then, of course, the next point we want to consider is to be the master, is to be an example of love and consideration. Luke 7:2-3. Now this servant here was probably a slave, but you know, some of them had very close relationships with their slaves, and they were like members of the family. And this man loved this servant, didn't he? And when he was sick, he went to do what he could do. He went to get the Lord to come and help. So he showed love here. He showed consideration. He didn't just throw him out and say, well, he's no good to me anymore, and throw him out on the ash heap to die, did he? He went and got help for him. So he cared for his servant. And so that's a good example. And then an employer also is to be an example of justice and fairness. And we have several scriptures we want to look at here. Jeremiah 22:13. In other words, taking advantage of people, just using them and never giving them anything in compensation. Now, you know, sometimes friends will do favors back and forth for each other, but in this case it's the man who uses his friends and never allows them anything for it or does anything for them. Then let's have Leviticus 19:13. Have you got 19:13? Deuteronomy, that's the next one is Deuteronomy 24, but the Leviticus 19 was Deuteronomy 24:14-15. If that's the one you had, read it. Go ahead and read it. You don't have to be in exactly this order. You got Leviticus? Okay, why don't you go ahead and read Leviticus. God even made this provision under the law, didn't he? Somebody works for you, you pay him before the night of the day is done. You pay him at the end of the day. And don't keep the money overnight in your house. Give it to him. So this was when you hire somebody. Okay, have you got Deuteronomy 24?
Mm-hmm. 14:15?
Yes. Well, see, this is kind of like the one that Nathan read there in Leviticus, but now this is a hired servant. And you'll find some places in the scriptures where it uses the term hired servant. Well, when he's a hired servant, he is that. He's somebody who's been hired for wages. He's not a slave. So when you hire a servant, then you have the responsibility to pay him. And right away, he might need the money for bread for that night or something like that. You never know. So there's a, that's a good one. And you know, we all might hire somebody to do something, even if we're not a, you know, a boss at a job or something. We might hire somebody to do a job for us, cut down a tree in our yard, or you know, dig up a bunch of old dead bushes or whatever, you know. So there's lots of things that we might hire people for. So there's a good standard. Then Matthew 10:10. Amen. Now, this is, of course, a principle that Paul talks about when he talks about, you know, that you don't muzzle out the ox that treads out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his hire. This is why we are called upon to support those who live purely to give out the gospel. It's right and proper that we do so. We've already covered that in an earlier lesson. But the laborer is worthy of his hire. So when you hire somebody to do a job, he deserves to be paid. Luke 10:7. Yeah, there you go. There's the same thought again. Okay, those are basically the scriptures, but we want to go to the little book of Philemon, a little short book. But there's quite a lesson for us in this little book. This was, the occasion here was Paul was in prison, and this young man, Onesimus, Onesimus, yeah, I guess is the way you pronounce it, was happened to find himself in prison with Paul. Well, of course, Paul, as his custom was to begin to do what he could to lead this young man to the Lord, and in this case, he did. This young man was saved. Well, then he found out that Onesimus was a runaway slave. He'd run away from his master, Philemon, and appealing to him as a master to show love and compassion and accept Onesimus back. Onesimus, when he was released from prison, was going to go back to Philemon because he'd run away from him. And Paul said, when he comes back, why then you treat him with love, not only now as your slave, but also as a brother in the Lord. And notice what he says in verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. So he said, just receive him the same way as you would me. And that's, of course, that's very poignant to us, because that's the way God receives us, doesn't he? He receives us as though it was Christ. And then notice what he goes on to say, if he have wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. So Paul said, take him back, and he said, I'll repay you when I come. Don't hold it over him. Don't blame him. Take it, you know, I'll pay you when I come. And so he wrote this lesson. So this is a wonderful lesson of how, as a master, as an employer, to, you know, be forgiving if someone has wronged you, and then they come back and acknowledge that they've wronged you, and to receive them back again, especially amongst believers, especially if the one is a believer. So there's a wonderful lesson there for us in this little book of Philemon, and I would suggest, if you haven't read it, to read it. It's real short and doesn't take long, but it's very, very good little lesson. Okay, let's go to point number 4. And this has to do with employees, servants, or as they were in Bible times, mostly slaves, or stewards. They were sometimes called stewards. And so we're going to look at this side. Now, this is the side that really affects us probably more than the other side, although all of us are employers at one time or another. So first of all, number 1 is submission to our employer. Probably the least favorite thing any of us like to do. I talked about submission at the ladies' retreat. And then that word came out of my mouth, there was a groan went up. Somehow it's foreign to us, isn't it? We don't like it. But, you know, Jesus set us the example. He was totally submissive to his Father in everything. And it's something that God expects us to be, expects us to learn it, and to follow this pattern of submission. Let's have 1 Peter 2:18. Sometimes you have good employers who are fair and treat you good, and you have good relationship with them. Other times you may have one who's mean and hard and cruel. I've had both, I guess, in my working time. I went to work at this one place. Well, it was the first really big job I had after I was out of school. And I was hired for such and such a time at such and such a wage. Well, I hadn't been there more than 2 weeks when he wanted me to work longer hours. So then I said, well, you know, are you going to give me more money for it? I mean, I was a very timid, shy little thing, so it was really hard for me to even suggest such a thing, but I did it somehow. And so he gave me a big raise of $5 a month, which put me up into the next tax bracket, so I actually took home less money. He would fit into the latter part of this. He just was kind of miserly, I guess. I mean, he wasn't that bad a guy in other ways, but he was just kind of miserly. Anyway, so but we have to submit whether they're the good or whether they're the harsh, the cruel, the mean, the stingy. Colossians 3:22-24. Read through 24. See, this is the thing to keep in mind is always that I'm not serving this man, I'm serving the Lord Jesus. He's my master. So what I do before men is going to depend on that. In I don't think this one's in your notes, but in Ephesians 6.
Lord,
yeah, I'm working for
him.
Yeah, right? It makes a big difference if we keep that in our minds. If we keep it in our mind that I'm not really working for this man, I'm really working for the Lord. And I'm not working for my paycheck either. I'm working for the Lord. Keep that in our mind, as Brother Jack says, it makes a big difference in how we're going to react to that one we're working for. We read this Ephesians 6 portion earlier, but he says here, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. And so we do it as unto the Lord. Obedient. Your boss wants a thing done a certain way, you do it that way, even if you think you know a better way. You know, that's a hard lesson to learn. And I know people who've had a hard time holding down a job because they would not do that. You know, they had their own ideas of how they were going to do it, and that was, they thought they knew better. And anyway, that makes a very difficult situation at work. I worked for a man who was, he was French-Swiss. And, I mean, he was a very well-educated man and normally had no problem with the English language at all. But every once in a while, he'd come out with a word that was not an English word. And he was having me write this in letters for him. And I thought, how am I going to get around this? Because if I put this in here, this is not an English word. Nobody's going to know, or they'll laugh at him or something. One of the things he wanted to do was he wanted to make an irrelated... That's one I remember, which was Y related. He put a Y dash related. Well, that's no such word in the English language. And it was really hard for me to, in a gentle way, are you sure this is what you want? This isn't a word. Did you mean something else, you know? And, oh, no, that's a word. I said, I don't think so. And anyway, he got out the dictionary and finally saw I was right. And he says, well, I didn't know that. But, you know, I mean, it's difficult when you know that this is wrong, when they give you some computations or something like that that you know are wrong. And it's a real delicate thing because you don't go in like gangbusters and tell your boss he's wrong. So you have to kind of approach it. But that was really hard for me because of that. Most time I obeyed him, but... That was one time I didn't. I couldn't type that, not in all good conscience. Okay, Titus 2:9-10. Okay, we're to adorn the gospel. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? That we are to adorn the gospel. We think the gospel adorns us, but we are to adorn it too. So that word purloining, by the way, has the thought of embezzling, taking samples home, you know. When you're not authorized to, that kind of thing. And the only limit, by the way, to submission, whether it be employees to their bosses or wives to their husbands or whatever, the limit to submission is that which would be immoral, illegal, or otherwise against God. See, if your boss is asking you to do some things that you know are illegal, then you just have to say, I'm sorry, in good conscience before God, I can't do this. And if he honors you and wants you to stay, he may fire, he probably will fire you. But if he respects your stand, then you're okay. But that's the only time. You know, most jobs, when you start a new job, you start at the bottom. And a lot of people don't like that, especially today. There's a lot of jobs that you can't get workers for them because people don't want to do them. If you go as a medical student, go work at a hospital before you've got any qualifications, they'll give you to do all the menial stuff, the bedpans, and and nobody wants to do that. The farmers can't get farm workers because nobody wants to do that. John has a niece up in Wyoming, and they grow beets and sugar beets and corn and stuff like that. They get these Mexican migrant workers that come through and do all that because they can't get Americans that'll do that kind of work. They don't want to do manual labor. You know, that we've got this attitude in our society that there's certain things that are beneath us, but honorable work, any kind of honorable work is not beneath us. And there's nothing demeaning about any kind of honorable work. But we have that, it's what they call the work ethic, that there's certain jobs that are beneath us, and that's not right. If I took that attitude in my home, there's certain jobs I wouldn't do. I wouldn't clean toilets, and I wouldn't empty the cat's litter box. they have to be done, so I do them, you know. You can't. But of course, if you're going out to work, it's a little different. You know, there's certain jobs you wouldn't do when you're working out of your home. So when you start in and you're expected to start at the bottom, you have to take that place willingly and in humility. And then what does it say about God that He'll exalt you in due time? If you start doing the job good, well, you'll go up the ladder. I have a brother-in-law up in Canada who went to work at a service station repair shop. I guess they sold cars too. He was a Ford dealer. And he sold cars and he did repairs and all that kind of stuff in his shop. And Bob went to work for him just as a bum boy. I mean, just did whatever there was to do. When Mr. Barker died, Bob got the business. He is now the head of that. I mean, he just worked at it. He just stayed with it. He worked and he got favor with the boss. When the boss died, the boss's wife turned it over to him to run for her. Then when she died, she'd written it into her will that he was to inherit it. So he was willing to start at the bottom, and he did it. Now, of course, that was, you know, naturally speaking, but I kind of think the Lord blessed him in that too. Okay, so submission to the employer. Then the second one is honor. It kind of goes along with the first one. 1 Timothy 6:1-2. So what is he saying? He's saying that you know, not only do you honor your employer, your boss, but if he's a relative, you don't take advantage of that fact and think, oh, he's just my brother, so I'll just goof off. And you know, you don't do that. And if he's a fellow believer, it's the same thing. He's my brother, so I can just do, you know, goof off. So you don't do that. You treat him the same as you would any other employer. In fact, probably more so because he's a brother. You honor him as a brother in the Lord, too. And on the job, you represent your boss. So you act in such a way as to bring honor to him. I remember this one young man that I knew a few years back. I haven't seen him for years, but he had a real difficult time on the job. He was so gung-ho for the Lord that he'd stop and witness to everybody he met. And 10 minutes after he was supposed to be in work, and he'd be out there in the parking lot witnessing to somebody. Well, see, there was a conflict going on because, yes, it was right that he witnessed to people, but he should not rob the boss of his time in order to do it. So, you know, that kind of thing is sort of a... Who was he really, you know, what was he really accomplishing? I mean, God might have used his witness to lead somebody to the Lord, but would God bless him for that when he was stealing time from his boss? So you represent the boss, so you act in such a way to honor him. And you remember who really is the boss is Jesus, isn't it? And so we don't want to, you know, do anything to bring dishonor to him. Well, then the next point, work itself. Let's have Mark 13:34-36. Go ahead and read 36, yeah. Okay, now of course this is a spiritual lesson, here for us. But we can, you know, there's a natural application, I think, that we can see here, too, is the fact that when this man took a far journey, he gave authority to his servants, and he expected them to do his work, didn't he? He commanded them to watch, and he expected them to do it. So it's right that the boss should expect that, and we should honor him in it. Let's have 1 Corinthians 7:20. So you don't always try to get out of whatever you're doing just because you are, you know, become a Christian. You abide in the same calling. Now, there may be certain jobs that, in all honesty, that a person might not want to stay with. If you were a bartender, maybe you'd have problems doing that after you became a Christian. If a woman was a prostitute, I can see that she definitely would have problems doing that after she became a Christian. So there's certain jobs, but for the most part, just, you know, stay where we are until the Lord maybe calls us to do something else. And especially if you're called and you're a servant, in this case a slave, just because a man got saved, if he was a slave, he didn't run away from his master. If he had the opportunity to be made free, he took it. But what a wonderful testimony to an unbelieving master would be a believing slave who would stay there and do his job and honor and respect and show love and concern for his master. That would be a real testimony, wouldn't it? This is what the Lord would have us to have, that attitude. Then promotion. Everybody likes promotions, don't they? Let's have Psalm 75, 6 and 7. So God is the one who's going to see that we get promoted in proper time, in due time. It comes from Him alone, doesn't it? Now, yes, we all like to be, we like our workmen to acknowledge what we're doing, and the people we work with, our boss, we like to be acknowledged. We like those promotions from time to time, but it comes from the Lord. Wages, then, is the next point. Matthew 20. Well, this is a long portion. This is a story that Jesus told. Narrow it down a little bit for time's sake. Matthew 20, and this is the story that Jesus told about the man going out to hire people to work in his vineyard. And he went out and got some and got them early in the day, and then later on he went out and got some more and found some men standing idle, so he hired them. And at the end of the day, when it came time to pay them, some of them grumbled. When they came, well, in verse 9 it says, when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, for they likewise received every man a penny. So what happened at the end of the day, he paid them all the same thing, whether they'd worked the whole day or part of the day. And so they started to grumble. They said, well, he didn't work as long as I did. Why did he get the same amount of money? And the boss basically said, well, didn't I hire you for so much? And they said, yes. And they wanted to know, what's your complaint? If I hired him for so much and I gave it to him. So, you know, nobody has a complaint there. So if you agree to work for a certain amount of money, when the time comes and he pays you that amount of money, you've really got nothing to grumble about, have we? You know, if he promises to pay you something and then shorts you, and then you might have something to grumble about. But what they agreed to. And then Luke 3:14. And he didn't tell them, well, you can't, you know, now that you're going to be Christians, you can't be soldiers anymore. He didn't tell them that, did he? He just said, don't be violent. You know, you do your job as a soldier, but you don't be violent to other men. Don't accuse anyone. And be content with your wages. And I guess probably soldiers' wages in those days were not very much. So anyway, that's the thing about wages. You know, you can expect wages. You're not working for charity if you go higher up for a certain amount of money. But be content. Then the last one we want to look at is faithfulness. Matthew 25:21. Of course, this is speaking of spiritual things, but there's a truth here that when we're faithfully doing our job, even if men don't acknowledge it, even if men don't recognize it, even if your boss never seems to appreciate it and gives you an extra bonus or something because of it or whatever, you're still doing it faithfully because you're doing it unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Just simple faithfulness is what God wants from us in every area of our life. Proverbs 22:29. Diligent in all his doings. So a man is diligent. And that, you know, that doesn't only apply when the boss is looking. You know, it applies to all the time. You don't just work because, well, the boss is standing over your shoulder, so you look like you're real busy. And the minute he goes out, you sit back and, you know, that kind of thing. So it's not only when the boss is looking. You know, when I can remember when I was in school, when the teacher would go out of the classroom, we'd all start to goof out. The minute that we heard her coming, here she comes, and everybody would be back down there, you know, looking like they're working hard. But I've known people like that on the job, too. So this is not just when the boss is looking. We have some examples in Scripture. You know, Joseph, for instance. No matter what happened to Joseph, the one thing that we see about his life is that he did his job, he stuck with it. You know, when he was a servant for Potiphar, when Potiphar went away, he was just as loyal then as he was when Potiphar was there. Of course, you know, he got accused even though he was being faithful, but sometimes that happens, but he was faithful. David was out on the field with those few sheep, as his brother called them. I don't know if they were that few or not, but his brother seemed to think so. But David was true to look after those sheep. He protected those sheep with his life, and there was nobody around to see except, of course, God was looking on. So when we work for someone else, we're at their disposal during our working hours. He pays us for 8 hours. He deserves to get 8 hours work out of us. If we agree for anything less, that's another thing. But if we've agreed to work 8 hours a day, he deserves to get 8 hours a day out of us. Just to finish up this section, let's go to Romans 12, 17 and 18. Well, this whole portion in Romans 12 is good. But yeah, the boss comes along and says, accuses you of something. You know, oh, I'll get even with him, and so you deliberately sabotage something. That's not providing things good. That's to returning evil for evil. But provide things honest in the sight of all men, and as much as life in you, live peacefully with all men. And that certainly applies to bosses, doesn't it? Sometimes some people are hard to live peaceably with. Some people are never satisfied, no matter how much you do. Remember, God is. It's before God, not before men. Well, then, business dealings before all and unto all. Romans 12, 11 again. You can read verse 14 also. This is kind of, it applies, but in a different sense. So sometimes in your business dealings, you're going to get persecuted. There'll be people who misunderstand, treat you bad, but you bless them. If they're Christian, they may not like it, and they may treat you accordingly. And then verses 17 again, well, we already read those verses before, but those apply also. So we're to be honest before all and honest with all, no matter how they treat us. Okay, 1 Peter 4, 15 through 19. This one isn't in your notes, but let's have Proverbs 22, 7. This one has to do with people we owe money to. Our creditors, Proverbs 22, 7, and then Romans 13, 8 also. I don't think these are in your notes. So you borrow money from someone, until that money's paid back, you are their servant. That's what it's saying. Now, that doesn't mean you should never buy anything on time, like big purchases like a car or a house. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But as long as you owe that money, you are a servant to that person that you owe that money to in that measure. Romans 13, 8. And I don't take this as a prohibition against buying a house on time or something like that. I've known people who do. I think it has to do with more like you owe somebody something that you're not meeting that obligation. You're not paying them what you owe, and you end up owing money all over the place. When I was I worked for a finance company for a while, a little local finance company, and a lot of the stuff we had financed, most of the people I knew, because a little town like I lived in. And what really bothered me as a young Christian was how many Christian people did not pay their bills. They either didn't pay them on time, or they were always a month behind, or stuff like that. See, that is when you're not, I think that's when you're owing somebody something and not paying. I think that's what this has to do. And I think it also has the thought of just incurring little debts, like borrowing from people and this. Not a big thing where you sign a contract and you pay so much a month and that kind of thing, but really just owing people money and never paying it back, or owing them anything for that matter. You know, we can owe somebody some kindnesses, we can owe somebody some love, some respect, some whatever, you know. So there's a lot of things that we can owe people, and I think it has an application to all of those things. Our business dealings, Also in Romans 13, the first five verses of that chapter have to do with the attitude toward earthly rulers. Now, this is not exactly in the thought of business dealings, but in a way it has that, you know, we can see it in an application there. Let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And so we have, you know, responsibilities in this line also. Paying taxes. We all love to pay taxes, don't we? Also Romans 13, verses 6 and 7. And I'll go ahead and read this since I'm here. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute. Of course, that's taxes and obligations. Tribute was taxes. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything, of course, is the next verse that we've already read. But to each man their dues, that's whatever is owed to them, whether it be monetary or whether it just be a matter of honor. So, but we are called to pay our taxes. And then we have an example in Matthew 17, verses 24 through 27. Let's have that one. Matthew 17, verse 24 through 27. Okay, now, this is this apparently was a temple tax that they took up, and I'm, you know, not absolutely certain on that, but I think that's what it was. And the people that lived there didn't have to pay that. This was something that only strangers paid that came in. It's kind of opposite to our tax, because it's only people who are citizens of this country or live in this city that have to pay city tax. And but anyway, Jesus said that he didn't really have to, but in order to not offend them, let's do it anyway. That's basically what he said. So I don't think any of us would volunteer to pay taxes that we didn't have to pay. But there's times when maybe it's better just to pay something than to fight over it, just for conscience sake. So we're going to talk about our relationship with the saints. And again, this is very straightforward, and I think it's something that all of us should know, but it's good sometimes to keep these things in our mind. And of course, the first thing is love. Let's have 1 John 3:14. And then while you're in 1 John, why don't you read 4, 7, and 8 too? And then 1 Peter 1:22. Yeah, fervently, that's pretty strong language. You know what fervently means? It means to be on fire, have a passionate love for each other. Spiritual passion, that is, of course. And then we're to honor. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Mm-hmm. And read verse 20 also while you're there. This is what Paul said about Timothy, that he would care for their state. He really cared for the saints. He wasn't just somebody who was doing a job. He really had a real care and concern for the saints. Well, then the older saints, I don't know if you've got Romans 9, 12 in there. If you have, scratch it. Let's go to 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. And then can you read verse 19 also? Yes, so somebody comes to you and tells you, you know what Elder so-and-so did? Don't listen to it unless it's proven, you know, unless there's been other witnesses. And then he goes on to say, them that sin rebuke before all. Why? Because a man in a prominent position that has, if he has committed a sin in front of all, then he needs to be rebuked in front of all. But that's not the place of a young person to do. That would be the place of someone. This was written to Timothy. Wasn't written to some child in the meeting. It was written to Timothy, so it would have to be someone in a place of authority that was to do that. Then let's have 1 Peter 5:5. So we're to have that attitude toward everyone, but especially the older saints. And then lastly, pastors and teachers, 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. So esteem them very highly for the work's sake. And then Hebrews 13, verse 7. And then read verse 17 also. Now you'll notice what it says here. The first one, of course, was remember them which have the rule over you. And that word, a rule, has to the thought of guides, those who are your guides in the spiritual things. And it says whose faith follow, considering the end or the issue of their conversation or their way of life. And so these that he's talking about here are those who are true spiritual guides, not necessarily somebody who has taken a place of authority over you and has tried to rule over you, but those who truly are spiritual guides who live a life of dedication to Jesus, and their conversation, their way of life backs up that fact. And so these are the kind of people that we are to respect. And then verse 17 says, to obey them that have the rule over you. This obey means to comply with or assent to or yield or to. In other words, you yield to their admonitions, you surrender to or you give way to the things that they are trying to get across to you, because we are to submit ourselves because they watch for our souls. Again, this would discredit those who are just trying to tell you what to do, those who are trying to rule over you. But those who really are concerned, those who really are watching for your souls, if an elder or someone in a position of authority in the meeting comes to you and says, you know, brother, sister, so-and-so, I'm really concerned about you in such and such an area, and this is what, you know, what the scripture says, and they try to exhort you and comfort you in the scriptures and maybe even confront you with something you're doing wrong in your life, then we're to obey them, we're to listen to them, we're to yield to them, because they are doing it because they love us and they're concerned for our souls. They're not just trying to lord it over us and rule it over us. And so that's the attitude that we should have towards such, because they are concerned, and we honestly can know that. Okay, that's brings us to point number 7. Now, I have quite a lengthy dissertation here on the subject of dating and courtship, and one of the reasons why is because some years I have a lot of young people. This year I don't, just Nathan, so we'll hammer Nathan. No, we won't do that. But there's, you know, this is why we added this, and this is quite a lengthy portion. We're not going to go through all of it too much, but I have some little booklets if you're interested that the Lord seemed to prompt me to write up about this subject. So, but when it comes to dating and courtship, now this is a very important aspect, because when we're talking about, you know, relationships, this is one of the biggies, really, especially to young people. This is a big issue in their life. And of course, there's nothing said in the scriptures about dating. And not even a lot said about courtship, although there is some. Dating is the world's invention. It's a fairly recent invention, in fact. They didn't used to date a couple hundred years ago. People didn't date. Now, that doesn't mean there wasn't courtship. There was courtship, but there wasn't dating as we know it today. And what's happened over the course of the last, perhaps 50 years especially, is it's involved younger and younger and younger people, young children even. And this is rather a bad situation. And I believe if we look at it seriously and soberly in the light of God's word. Now, I said there's nothing in scripture about it, but God has some principles laid down. And if we see his principles, I believe it will shed some light on this subject. You know, what is dating, for instance? It usually involves two young people, sometimes as young as 12, 13 years old, going out together on a date. And they go to places of worldly entertainment. To begin with, that's not necessarily God's plan for his people. Or they get involved in some kind of worldly thing. The scripture says we are to be different. That's number one. We are to be different. He wants us to be a separated people. We do not have to follow the customs and ways of the world. And so that is number one. To be different, not afraid to be different, not afraid to insist our children. Now, you've got young children coming up. Now, they're not of dating age yet, but it's not very far down the road. We, especially if we have young children, that there are standards that God wants us to teach them from the very beginning. If they get an appetite for the things of the world, they're going to go after the things of the world. So part of that is to keep them so that appetite does not, you know, it doesn't become an addiction.